The story I'm going to tell you is about some wonderful things that happened more than 2,000 years ago in the little town of Bethlehem. It was the night after Jesus had been born. Mary had wrapped him warmly in the soft cloths that they'd brought with them from Nazareth, and now he was lying in the manger that they were using for a cradle. You see it there? Joseph was asleep beside Mary, and she was trying to sleep too, but her mind kept returning to the things that the angel Gabriel had said about the child which he said she was going to have. She remembered clearly that the angel had said that he would become a great king. It just didn't seem right, if he was going to be a king, for him to have to sleep in a manger from which donkeys and other animals had been feeding. But it was the only place where she could put him down to sleep safely. Whatever were those strange noises? Some excited men were going around the nearby houses asking about a new baby. "Joseph, wake up! Wake up! There's someone coming to our door!" She watched as Joseph went to the door to find out what they wanted. And right away, some men that they didn't know came into the house, talking loudly to each other. She could tell from their clothes that they were all shepherds. You see a picture of a shepherd there? They were really excited when they saw that there was a baby actually lying there in the manger. Everybody seemed to be talking at once, but Joseph got them to quiet down a bit, and then one of them began to tell him why they'd left their sheep in the fields and come running to Bethlehem. "We were just sitting around the fire, looking at the stars and talking quietly to one another," he said. "Then all of a sudden, a strange light began to shine all around us. It became brighter and brighter, and then we saw an angel. Oh, it was really scary. We were all very frightened and wondered whatever was going to happen. Then the angel began to speak to us. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'There's no need to be frightened. I'm here with some great news for you. It will make you very happy, you and everyone else. Just down the hill in the city of David, a baby has been born for you all. He's to be a savior, God's Messiah. And here's how you'll know that what I'm telling you is the truth. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger.' Then suddenly there were lots and lots of other angels there with him, and they filled up the whole space which was lit up with that bright light. And they were all singing praises to God. It was so wonderful and beautiful, like nothing I'd ever heard in all my life. It seemed that each of them angels was so happy and excited that this baby had been born, and they just had to sing about it. Then the light began to fade. The beautiful sound died away, and we could see the stars in the sky again. So I said to the others, how about it then? Let's go to Bethlehem and look for that baby who's lying in a manger. And now we came to town as fast as we could looking for the baby. And now we found him here, wrapped in those cloths and lying in a manger, just like the angel said. Then, one by one, each of those shepherds came up to the manger to take a good look at the baby. And then they went off together, talking excitedly about how it had all been exactly like the angel had said, and how they must tell everyone else about it. So Joseph and Mary stood watching them disappear into the night. And they went back indoors. What an amazing thing, said Joseph. The birth of this baby seems to be so important to God that he sent a choir of angels to celebrate it. And he sent those shepherds to tell us about it, since we couldn't be there to listen to it for ourselves. And Mary said, Joseph, I see now why we had to use that manger for a cradle. Just think, we would never have known anything about all this that's happened if the shepherds hadn't come to look for a baby lying in a manger. What a good thing you didn't have time to make a cradle, Joseph. And that's why we keep Christmas every year. The baby in that manger was Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior. That's the most important thing about Christmas. So now we can all.
Hey, doesn't everything sound better with an accent? Yeah. British accent. I bet you guys wish I would just get up there and start preaching with an accent. So I think my wife's starting to wonder, why can't I have an accent? But I want to talk to you this morning about something that happened a little bit before the scene that David read to us. But I want to start with this. If you could have chosen your own name, what would it have been? If you could have chosen a name on your own, what might have you chosen as your own name? Anybody brave enough to yell it out?
Lily.
Lily. All right. Somebody wanted to be a Lily.
Xavier.
What's that? Noah. All right. Whatever. All right, man. I'm just glad your name's Vincent, all right? So, anybody else? How about as parents? Do you remember trying to come up with names for your children? That was kind of an agonizing process at times, wasn't it? For two of ours, we have three children, but two of our children, it came fairly quick. But there was one child whom I will not name, but they're in this room. We had trouble deciding finally what... I almost said it. I almost gave it away. What name we were going to give? Remember, we got so to the point that after she was born, all right, there's it down to two. We still didn't know, and the nurses came. You know how they want to fill out those birth certificates and stuff, and they wanted to know, hey, what are you going to call? We're just like, we don't know yet, and so we had like this list of names that we just kind of. Agonized through, and there were some great names, but we chose one. But you know what else happens as parents? Once the children start growing up and they start getting a little bit older and they start thinking about their names, what's the question that they'll ask you eventually? Why did you name me this? Why did you pick Hannah? All right? Why did you pick that name? Why did you do that? And we may have some good reasons. Sometimes it's just because, like, that's the cool name right there. You know, that's the trendy name. That's the one that's out there, you know. Sometimes it's for biblical reasons that we have these different names that we want to name our children. Names. I did a little reading this afternoon about how in England, English surnames, how they developed. You might not know this, but historians or experts in this tell us that there was really four different categories that names really came about. The first had to do with locality. So if your name was Appleby, all right, if your name was Appleby, which means by the apple tree, what does that tell you about your ancestry? You either had an orchard of apples or you were born by an apple tree or something, but that's the name. It was based on locality. Or other names were due to one's occupation. So if your name was Thomas and you're a cook, what would be your full name? Thomas Cook. Or Thomas Baker or Thomas Smith. All those things kind of gave names for them. Or another way that they named people was because of it originated from the given name of the father. So for example, if a man named John was the son of a John, then he would be John, John's son, or John Johnson. If you ever wonder where Johnsons came from. Or last, a fourth category was this. It had developed from just a personal characteristic. So for instance, if a man's name was James Strong, what would that tell us about someone back in his family? What were they? They were strong. Or if your name was Longfellow, you may be a tall fellow, right? Or if your last name was Stout, you were stout. Or if your last name was Little, your someone in your family was Little. Names, my point is this, names have meaning, names have significance. They've had significance in all different cultures, but particularly in the Hebrew culture, the Jewish culture, names had importance. They didn't just name a child because it was trendy or it was on the list of baby who names or whatever that book is that we've read a bunch of those back in the days. But there was something significant about names. But think about this. What if the child you were to name was not biologically your child? There's names for that, derogatory names, right? But what if this one who's to come from the one that you're engaged to, you are to name him? That would be hard, wouldn't it? You would need some help. I believe the man that we see here in our passage today, he had some trouble. But the name that he would learn, the significance behind the name of this child, matters to you and I and all people. The name of Jesus. Let's look at this story real quickly. It's in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Starts this way. If you have your Bibles, you can open it up or just listen. It says this in Matthew chapter 1. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph." To be betrothed, if you're wondering, what does that mean? Is that some English word? All right, is this something David's going to say to us? It simply means this. It means engaged. Here is Mary, and she is engaged to Joseph. And in Jewish law, to be engaged to someone was as almost as strong as actually have officially being married. In fact, typically what would happen in Jewish law is that you would become betrothed, or you would become engaged, and there would be like a year-long waiting process. And it was a very serious thing. It was so serious, in order for this engagement to be broken, you literally had to go through a legal divorce. And divorce is only acceptable for things like what the rest of verse 18 says. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now just stop and put yourself in the shoes of Joseph, who's betrothed to this woman. Can you imagine the feelings that he had? And the thoughts, I mean, he had no knowledge that it was the Holy Spirit, at least at this point. Can you imagine, like, what kind of words would come to your mind if the one to whom you're betrothed to, and you find out now that they're with child, what kind of words, like anger, frustration, confusion, embarrassment, shame, rage, disappointment? Can you imagine perhaps, like, what did he say to her? What did she say to him? And did she tell him about the angel Gabriel? And did she mention, yes, this is of the Holy Spirit? I mean, and did he really believe that? Might his words have included, might he have said something to her like, Mary, how could you? You were pledged to me. We were going to get married. Mary, I was going to build you a house in Nazareth. Mary, how could you do this? Mary, I kept myself for you. Couldn't you keep yourself for me? I imagine that was perhaps the hardest day in Joseph's life. I wouldn't doubt that he had a hard cry. Verse 19 says, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, he resolved to divorce her quietly. You got to understand, Joseph is a good man. He's a righteous man. He's a just man. But he has every right to divorce Mary. Every right to do that. And so out of respect for her, he doesn't want her to feel the shame any more than perhaps she's already feeling it. And so what he decides to do is that he's going to quietly dissolve this betrothal, this engagement. That is before God steps in and gives Joseph some reasons not to do such. Some reasons that actually matter very much to you and I. Listen to the text with me. But as he considered these things, that as he was thinking about what he was doing and going through with the divorce, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. This is different. This isn't like what Mary saw necessarily, or what others have seen, that the angel didn't appear there to him, but he's fallen asleep. Perhaps he's fallen asleep after crying or struggling and pondering, and he finally just kind of falls asleep and rests. But in the midst of his rest, he has a dream. And the angel of the Lord says to him, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, he might have already heard this from Mary. He's like, for real? But now an angel comes in a dream. For that which she has conceived is in her is from the Holy Spirit. It's from God. This is a God thing. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophets. Prophet. And Matthew gives us Isaiah 7:14. A prophecy written over 700 years before it actually happened. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. There's at least three reasons, I believe, that the angel gives to Joseph why not to divorce. The first is this. First, he makes this clear that Joseph, what has happened here, it's not because of Mary's unfaithfulness. Joseph, what has happened here is it's a part of my divine sovereign plan. A plan that we get the first glimpses of this plan in Genesis chapter 3. When we hear about a seed from a woman. A seed, and now that seed will be have his heels bruised. But the one who seeks to bruise that heel, his head will be crushed. That's the first gospel. It's about a seed that we see promised through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and on down. And the seed has finally come. It's a seed brought by the Holy Spirit. Somehow, within what only the creator of the universe could do, is that there was a virgin conception. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, this one who knew no man became pregnant. Now, even this week, I got some questions of like, well, whose DNA did he have, all right? I don't know. I can guess and I can say what I think and all this. It's a miracle. And people get, well, that's not possible. I know, that's why it's a miracle. It takes a supernatural God. And let me a little side point. If God can create something out of nothing, then do you think it's possible for him to pull off a virgin conception? It is. And I take it by faith. He says, Joseph, this is a miraculous. But second, he says, Joseph, not only is it a miraculous and a holy birth, a set-aside birth, but I want you to know that the name that I'm telling you to give him, it has significance. It has significance to you, Joseph. And all your people, and all the peoples around the world has significance. And you shall call his name Jesus. Why Jesus? Why call him Jesus? I mean, was there really anything special about the name of Jesus? No, it was actually not an unusual name. It was a very, very common name. In the Hebrew culture of the day, it was a common designation for children. Many Jewish parents would call their boys Jesus. All the way up until the second century. What does Jesus mean? The name Jesus is the Greek English translation of the Greek Jesus, but it comes from the Hebrew name Joshua. You say Joshua? Yeah, I've heard that name. Yeah, that's what you would have heard Jesus being calling Joshua. It means this. It's from Yehoshua, is the long form, which means Yahweh is salvation, or Yeshua is the short form, and it means Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. There's a reason that he gives them the name of Jesus. And Joseph may at first have stopped and thought, well, that's a common name. I know the boy down the street, he's named Jesus. But the angel clarifies. Because look what the angel says in the rest of the verse. He says, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There's a reason I'm giving him the name Jesus. Because this name is going to characterize who he is and the mission that he has come to do. We might say his occupation. Salvation from what, maybe Joseph thought. And the Romans? And no, because the angel made it clear. He says, no, not from the Romans. No, from your sins. From the sins of your people. In essence, what Joseph might have further dreamed in that dream is maybe he was thinking, maybe the angel even added, he says, you know, Joseph, you know all those sacrifices that you've been continuing to make year after year because you are just and you are a righteous man. And all those sacrifices you made and that the Old Testament prescribes, so, you know, you have to keep making those sacrifices over and over. There's one come named Jesus, Yahweh saves, and he's going to save you from your sins. Something those sacrifices couldn't ultimately do. Joseph, this is not just any child. Joseph, he is the fulfillment of prophecy. At some point, I believe in Joseph's life, he would have heard Isaiah 7, verse 14, written. The concept of a child who was virgin was not completely foreign, but something again prophesied 700 years before. Not only was he to be a virgin, but he was to be God with us. There's theology packed right in there. Because in order for Jesus to save us from our sins, he could not be just a mere man. He had to be the God-man. He had to be man in order that he might come and he might take his sins, our sins, upon himself. It had to be someone who could go into our place. And so therefore he had to be a man, but he's also God with us. And he had to be the God-man because there's no mere man who could pay the infinite price that our sins deserved. It could only be an infinite God who could bear the weight of our sins. Therefore, it had to be the God-man, Jesus Christ, who was fully God, and through the virgin conception, he took on full humanity. Now, some of you right now, some of you more theologians are going to be like, well, Matt, what about that whole sin nature thing? That's why it was the Holy Spirit. Somehow within the power of the Holy Spirit, the sin nature was not allowed to make its way into Jesus, the God-man. Thereby making for us a Savior who is completely able to pay the price for our sins. That's what you should hear when you hear the name Jesus. God saves. God in his human flesh, he took on human flesh and he entered into our world because he loves us. He wanted a relationship with you and I. See, when we talk about Christmas, you can't just leave little Jesus in the manger. When we come and celebrate Christmas, I mean, it's kind of like this story, a story that I enjoy. It's about a woman who was doing her last-minute Christmas shopping at a crowded mall. Anybody experienced that? Anyone here? Anyone still need to go to the mall? All right? Anyone still need to go to the mall? Right back there. Yes, Johnny. Can we ride together? All right? She was shopping at a crowded mall, and she was tired of fighting the crowd. She was tired of standing in the line. She was tired of fighting her way down long aisles looking for a gift that had sold out days before. Her arms were full of bulky packages, and when the elevator door opened, she kind of took in those bulky passages and she kind of forced her way into the elevator. It was just all full, and the occupants of the elevator just grudgingly tightened ranks to allow a small space for her and her big load with her. As the doors closed, so frustrated the whole process, she blurted these words out: "Whoever is responsible for this whole Christmas thing ought to be arrested, strung up, and shot." And within that elevator, people began to nod their heads and began to grunt in agreement. But then, one witty soul from the back of the elevator with a single voice said this: "Don't worry. They already crucified him." We can't leave Jesus in the manger. His name doesn't allow us to do that. That's why every time that we come, and as you come with your family and with your friends, as we look to the beautiful scene of the Savior in a manger and as cute and as cuddly, as we laugh at our little kids as they turn around and make faces at my son, all right? As they do all those things, those are precious and they're joyous. But when we look into Christmas, what we also have to do is we have to take a gander and look to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because that's what his name indicated. Yahweh saves. And the only way that he could save you and I is that he was the God-man who did not stay a baby, but grew just like you and I and lived amongst us and experienced the same things but experienced it without sin. Thereby, the moment that he went to that cross, he was the absolute perfect sacrifice, the only sacrifice that could appease the holy demands of a righteous God. He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And to experience that gift of what is meant in his name, that Yahweh saves, there's only one appropriate response. And we see it exemplified in the response of Joseph. Because what did Joseph do when he woke up from that dream? Did he say, oh, that was weird? Did he say that? Look what the verse says. And Joseph arose from his sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, despite all the stuff that was going to come with it, despite all the embarrassment. Instead, what he chose to do is he chose to trust in the word that was brought to him from God through the angel. And he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Yahweh saves. The only proper response to the meaning behind Jesus' name is that we come to a place where we put our faith and our trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can really experience what his name means and what Christmas is all about. You say, well, most of us are here. Matt, we're here on a Christmas Eve. You know most of us are Christians here. So what does this tell me? This is what it tells you. As you go out through Christmas and through as you go throughout the rest of the year, you need to go and you need to explain to people and share with people what the name of Jesus truly means. That Yahweh saves. And then you need to follow it up and ask them, do you know how he saves? Do you know how he did it? Let me share with you about the cross. Dear God, we thank you and we praise you, God. We thank you that you are our Savior, that you loved us enough to come, to take on human flesh, and to walk amongst us, Lord. And so, Lord, we just want to worship you this evening. And, Lord, we want to, as we celebrate Christmas, what will be on our thoughts and our minds will be you, God. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior, today they might realize what your name truly means, Jesus. They might come to believe that one, that they are sinners in need of a Savior, and that you are that one and only Savior, God. And then, Lord, I pray that you might move in us the hearts of believers, that we might be a people who will go out and we will share the meaning and the message of your name, Lord. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.